Good morning, and welcome to the New Life broadcast brought to you by the Emmanuel Baptist Church. We hope you'll listen in every Sunday at 9:30 on 93R. Emmanuel is located at 1710 23rd Street near the City Park in Parkersburg. If you have a question or desire more information, call us at 304-485-5171. Our website is www.ebcwv.com.
Passage in your Bibles that relates the story of Palm Sunday is Matthew 21, and I'm going to read that for you. We've been in a series on the seven last words of Jesus from the cross, and the last of the seven things that he said from the cross was, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," which comes right out of Psalm 31. My God, why have you forsaken me? Come out of Psalm 22, which, by the way, they memorized entire psalms in that day, the same way that many of you maybe has memorized the 23rd Psalm. They knew all of them. And so when all Jesus had to do was say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And people would know the entire 22nd Psalm, which is really amazing if you read it. Same with Psalm 31. But I imagine, I've told you that one of the things that I do in my life is I talk to myself, and I ask how many people talk to themselves. Let me see the show of hands. I love you guys. You look and sound crazy today. All you can talk to yourself because people think you're talking on the phone. You know, today it's okay to talk to yourself. Back before they call up behavioral health services, but I would imagine my sense is as Jesus was going in to Jerusalem, the last words he spoke on the cross, I believe he spoke them to himself. And I can imagine him saying, verbalizing these words, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." As he's heading into Jerusalem, he knows what's coming, and I imagine him saying those words because he trusted his Father. Let me read to you the passage as from Matthew 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. "Say to the daughter Zion, see your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. Very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds went on ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" Which, pull back right here. Most important thing you can ask and answer today is, who is Jesus to you? A lot of us have very inadequate understandings of Jesus, and the people in the crowd thought he was a prophet. Yeah, he's a prophet, but he's not more than that. But Jesus never allows you just to imagine he's just a man or a prophet. He's either crazy or he's the Christ, ultimately. The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. Let me pull back again here. Jesus is in the middle of the last week of his life. He's moving toward the cross. He is going to bear the weight of the sin of the world. Your sin and my sin is going to be placed upon him. He's got so much on his mind. And these people are coming to him who need help. If I were him, I would shove them to the side and move on toward the cross, my mission. But he's in the midst of all this. He takes care of the people that were hurting all around him. That's just amazing to me. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus, "have you never read from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise?" And he left them and he went out of the city to Bethany where he spent the night. So we're coming into Holy Week, and as we go through this week, this is Palm Sunday where Jesus rides into Jerusalem. We're going to, on Thursday night, we're going to gather and remember the Lord giving the last, hosting the final Passover meal. That's where Judas decides to betray him. That's where Jesus bows down and washes the feet of his disciples and then moves out into the garden to pray. We're going to think about all that on Thursday night. Friday is Good Friday. It's good because Jesus dies on Friday, but it's good because his death brought forgiveness. So the worst thing in the world brought about the best possible outcome, which is the possibility of forgiveness for all of us. Good Friday. It seems crazy. Holy Saturday is much debated. In the Apostles' Creed, it says he descended into Hades. Not even going to go there because the church debates that. What did he do? Where did he go? Some people say he went into Hades and pronounced his victory. But that's when all that would have happened. And then this next Sunday is Easter Sunday, where we celebrate his resurrection. The phrase from John 12 came to me. The verse, it says, Jesus says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this reason I came on earth. Father, may your name be glorified." Notice as Jesus is going through this difficult time, he's saying, it's not about me. It's about you. May you get the glory. Jesus said, "My food is to do God's will, and my food is to complete his work." So here's the phrase for Palm Sunday I just want you to think about, and it's this. Palm Sunday was a defining moment in Jesus' life, and I have a definition. A defining moment is a significant time when various parts of a person's life come together in such a way that their identity is defined and their direction is determined. So a defining moment is a big time in your life where things come together and you understand who you are a little bit better and you understand where you're going a little bit better. That Palm Sunday was that for Jesus, and I wonder if you can think about a defining moment in your life. I have shared many, many times when I was 14 years old and a speaker up on the platform shared the gospel, and then he handed out 3x5 cards and he said, "Write on it what you want to give to God tonight." And I wrote down me, "I give you me." And then I put it in my pocket and I'm ready to go back to the cabin and make s'mores later that night. It was a Cowan-like retreat center. And then the guy said, "No, don't get those cards out." He said, I want you to nail those to the cross. And he said, "Tonight, if you're serious, I want you to come up on the podium." And he had hammers and he had nails. And I remember thinking, as a good Methodist, ain't nobody going to do that. Let's get this over with and get back to the cabins. And pretty soon one and then another. There had to be 100, 200 people there that night. And when the first one got up, God just pierced my heart. And I'm thinking, if I really love the Lord, maybe I should be willing to stand up and do something about it. And that night, I took my life, represented in the card, and I nailed it onto the cross. And I remember leaving the auditorium that night, and what I prayed was, "God, I don't know what happened tonight, but you got me." And here I am today. A defining moment when I actually acted on what I'd heard my whole life, and God took that and used it. It defined who I am, and it set my direction. What are the defining moments in your life? I thought of marriage can be a defining moment. I now have a woman in my life that tells me where to go and what to do. That's good. A defining moment. I need that because I can't even speak words right. Having children has changed my life. Having grandchildren are a defining moment. I also think of times when I've struggled with mental health issues, where I've struggled with depression. That is a defining moment where you don't think clearly and you're wondering, who am I and where am I going? And you have to begin to deal with all kinds of things. It's a defining moment. Divorce is a defining moment. Those of you that have been in a relationship and it's ended, you have to deal with who am I and where am I going? If you've been in any kind of relationship that has ended, that can be a defining moment for you. It is a defining moment because everything you put everything you were into that. And then I think of death is a defining moment where someone you loved, someone close to you passes, and then you have to deal with life without them. That's a defining moment. Who am I now that they're gone? Where am I going now that they're gone? All of you have had some kind of defining moment, and Jesus had his on Palm Sunday. Here are a few thoughts about defining moments. Just want to throw them out because they rung true for me. First one is the defining moment usually involves emotion. usually involves emotion. As Jesus was riding up to the city before he went into Jerusalem, in Luke 19, it says he wept over Jerusalem. He said, if you had known this day would bring you peace, but you missed it, and now it's hidden from your eyes. Jesus looked over the city and he wept. Jesus wept before he raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus is going to be angry when he clears the temple of the money changers. Jesus cries out in anguish in the garden, Father, if this cup could pass, says he sweat drops of blood. And on the cross, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? This whole time is bathed in emotion. So if you find that you're getting emotional, could well be a defining moment. I was raised in a family that didn't do emotions. If you had to cry, you'd go 5 miles away and do it somewhere else, but don't do it around other people. It's just good German rational, that's what you do. And so when I did my doctoral dissertation, I went to all the passages in the Bible that involve tears. And I studied every time that someone showed emotion in Scripture. And I realized every one of them had something significant was happening. And I landed on this one thought. When you see tears in the eye, something significant's happening in the heart. And you all know that's true. You're talking to somebody and they tear up, you're onto something. Because something, and I'm going to fall off here, something is triggered. Someone needs to tell me where the edge is now. You changed it. Something's happening. I know, now that would be, would you cry for me if I fall on my face or laugh? The times when I have been counseling someone and we're talking about a situation, and you know, for a long time you're just kind of talking in a very rational way, and then something is said where it just hits, and they begin to weep, and you realize, that's it. What is it? What is it that caused you to cry? Jesus wept before he entered the city. It was a defining moment, and so where there's emotions, you'll oftentimes find that God's doing something in your life. Secondly, defining moments flow out of our history. I grew up in Missouri. My family was German on one side and Irish on the other. Very, very different. Technically, Jesus didn't have a history. He's a part of the eternal Trinity with no beginning and no end. But Jesus lived in a Jewish culture that celebrated the Passover feast and expected a Messiah. So Jesus, his defining moment was wrapped in this history of God doing a work in the Jewish people. Okay, and they were brought out of Egypt. They were in slavery there. And you remember the Passover where Moses told them, God has revealed to me that you need to kill a lamb, take the blood from the lamb, put it on the doorframe of the houses, and when the angel of death comes, he's going to pass over your house. And Jesus was saying, basically, I am the Lamb of God. I'm going to shed my blood. If you receive me, you will receive forgiveness. God's wrath will pass over you, and you'll be set free. So this defining moment was completely tied up in the Jewish history of which Jesus was a part. Old Testament, your Old Testament deals with this. I try to read through the Bible every year, and people, I tell you, the Old Testament's rough. There's so many good things in the Bible, but there's a lot of stuff in the Old Testament. If you read the Old Testament and you begin to think, what is this? I never saw that before. Come talk to me and we'll agonize together. There's a lot of stuff in the Old Testament I don't understand, but it shows how God was working with the people, drawing them to himself, and so much that happens in the Old Testament, Jesus fulfills in the New. So his defining moment was tied up with that history. And then defining moments involve courage. And here I just think of the fact that Jesus moved toward danger instead of away from it. If you are a Secret Service agent and you are charged with taking care of a celebrity or a well-known public figure, I don't know how you train for this, but I still remember the footage of when Reagan was shot. And you can see the Secret Service agent, as I think was his name, Hinckley, as he pulls the gun out, and he throws his body out wide, and he moves toward the gunman into the line of fire. How do you train for that? How do you train to go toward the gun? How do you train to go toward death, toward danger? It goes against every instinct. Jesus knew that the people who hated him had told him, if you come into the city, you're going down. In fact, Mark 11:19, it says, the chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this, and they began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. Jesus took on the power players, and when you do that, when you take on the bullies, you're going to take some heat. Now, Jesus went into the temple. The temple had become a marketplace, and basically the people would bring their money, but it was foreign money. It had images on it. And it wasn't their money wasn't allowed in the temple, so you had to exchange it out for temple money. Okay, so they were robbing them blind with the exchange rate for the money, and then they didn't carry the sacrifices with them, like the lamb or the dove, so you had to buy those there. So the best image I can give you is a box of popcorn at the movie theater. Okay, what does a small popcorn cost? $25. That's probably about right. Now, they need to make their money, and I get that. But every time that I buy any concessions at a movie stand, at a movie theater, you're like, really? You're going to charge us that much? But you're captive to that. I mean, they do the prices. In the temple, the people who exchanged the money, the people who sold the sacrificial animals, they said, you're going to pay what we tell you to pay. And they were abusing and taking advantage of the people who could least afford it. Jesus sees it, and he goes in and he overturns the tables. When he did that, the religious leaders took note of him and basically says, you're going down. To this day, I still remember my dad. He had these memories as a kid. He had these big, shears. Hedge trimmers, thank you. And he's going down a fence row, and there's this honeysuckle vines that had grown up all around. And I remember it was kind of this rhythmic motion where he's going down, and he's cutting this vine off of the chain link fence. I guess some hornets had built a nest in the middle of these vines, and with one quick motion of the trimmers, he had cut through a hornet's nest. And it's just like the cartoon where the black cloud, I can still see it, this black cloud. I thought, what is that black cloud in the middle of the day? This black cloud went up, and they all kind of circled around, and then I saw my dad come running up the fence row, and they just landed on him. It was so traumatic that to this day I still remember it. He had cut a hornet's nest in two, and he lived to tell about it. Jesus, when he overturned the tables in the temple, literally cut a hornet's nest in two. He knew what he was doing, and they came not only to sting him, but to kill him. My dad didn't know what he was doing. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. And then on Palm Sunday, I think it shows Jesus' focus. It shows what Jesus was about. It shows the focus of his ministry and the nature of his kingdom. Everyone expected that when Jesus came into the city, they believed, as the video showed you, they believed that Jesus, if he was the Messiah, he was going to take on Rome. He was going to question the Roman authority. And as I've mentioned to you in previous years, there's the temple and the Temple Mount. And right next to the temple, Herod built the fortress of Antonio, which was 14 stories high and had 600 soldiers in it, and it constantly overlooked the temple so they could make sure that these Jews never get out of line. Everyone was expecting when Jesus came from the Mount of Olives, which is where the Messiah was going to come, and he's coming into the city, and they're saying, Hosanna, which is save us from the Romans. Everyone expected that Jesus was going to go to the fortress of Antonio, the symbol of Roman power, and was going to put them on notice that we are not going to take it anymore. But where did Jesus go? Did he go to take on the Romans? No. He went right not into the symbol of Roman power, but into the middle of God's temple. And he cleared it out. He said, this is to be a place of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. It would be the best example, as I've shared before, if Jesus was riding into Washington, D.C., he wouldn't go to the president, he wouldn't go to the White House to put the president on notice. And he wouldn't go to Congress to put them on notice. He would go into the National Cathedral and say, I came for you. I want you to get your life together. I want you to repent. You're the only hope for this country. Everyone thinks the power is in the White House or the power is in the Congress. It's not there. Jesus is coming to you and me, and he said, you need to get your act together. And when you love me, and when you serve me, and when you repent, then I'll begin to do what I need to do in this world. Jesus, it showed his focus. So, today, two things that we learn from this passage. Number one is that Jesus values worship. He cares about worship, and Jesus cares about all people. Why did Jesus clear out? By the way, the court of the Gentiles was 3 football fields long and wide. 3 football fields long. So it was a big area. Filled, it became a Walmart for people that needed to exchange money or get sacrificial animals. Why did Jesus clear that out and say, you've made it a den of thieves instead of a place of prayer? Because it was the only place where the Gentiles, where the non-Jews could even come to worship. In other words, Jesus values worship. And what you're doing here today is so, so important. If you're online, I'm so glad that you're with us in some sense and you're receiving some of the message here. If you're here, you can look around you and we're told in Scripture, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And you're doing that today. You're remembering the Sabbath, whether you're here or you're online. How many people go through their lives and they don't have a Sabbath? They don't have a time where they set aside. They just live their life. They just do what they do. And it's like, oh, God, if you're there, I don't really care. I'm just going to live my life. I don't even care if you're there. What happens to a soul that constantly forgets God? Well, God has a place for you, and it's not going to be with him. I mean, we don't preach a lot about hell, but God says, if you don't want me in this life, you don't have to spend time with me in the next. You know, heaven would be hell for people who don't want to be there. If you don't want God, he's not going to make you sit in his glory for eternity. He's going to give you a place where you can be by yourself forever. That is hell. You don't need any other kind of horrible torture. Being alone is torture. And you're making a decision right now whether or not you want God or you want nothing to do with him. And being here, either in the service or online, is saying, God, I don't understand everything, but I want you in my life. I'm going to pray to you. I want to know you better. And you being here is a great part of that. And then Jesus cares about all people. The lame and the blind are coming to him in the temple, and he's healing them, and the children are calling out in praise. And Jesus just, he looked out for the people who couldn't look out for themselves. Jesus loved all people. Is Emmanuel the kind of church that cares for everybody? Are we a caring church? Are we a grace-filled church? Is someone outside looking at Emmanuel thinking, I'd never go in there because those are religious people? Sadly, I think probably some folks think that. But I pray that we have a loving, caring, understanding spirit that people can come here and feel love because Jesus cared about all people. Max Lucado says this, what do you do with a man who claims to be God but hates religion? What do you do with a man who calls himself savior of the world yet condemns organized religion? What do you do with a man who knows the time and the place of his own death yet goes there anyway? Pilate's question must become our question. What should I do with this man, Jesus? So, what are you going to do with Jesus today? You know, some of you are here. You're just here, okay? You're supposed to be here, and you're here. But God sees you. God knows you. And you may think, oh, I'm just going to kind of play this game. I'm going to be here and kind of hang out. But you know what? You can't hide. You cannot hide from God. You are here, and God is going to speak to you, and you may say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to go through the motions. But you can't hide from the living God. He has a way of breaking through. He has a way of speaking to your heart. So you may think I've shut him out, but Jesus has this tricky way of coming in the back door. So let's just pray that, first of all, God will come into our lives, and we'll get it. And second of all, he'll break into some other lives today. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you. You are such a good God. I look at Jesus and think, if I knew I was going to die in Jerusalem, I would go the other way. But he goes there because he said, my food is to do God's will. My food, the thing that energizes me, is to finish his work. Thank you, Father, for Palm Sunday, where Jesus went in. He cleared the money changers out, made room for people so they could worship God. He loved all people. May that be true of us as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sometimes I fall to my knees and pray. Come, Jesus, come. Let today be the day. Sometimes I feel like I'm gonna break, but I'm holding on to hope that won't fade.
Thank you for listening to the New Life broadcast brought to you by the Emmanuel Baptist Church. Emmanuel is located at 1710 23rd Street near the City Park in Parkersburg, West Virginia. Our website is www.ebcwv.com. I'm Pastor Kurt Busick. We leave you with this important word from the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God bless you and have a great Sunday.